Well, thank you so much to Dave and the team for that special time of worship. We just honor the Lord for his presence here today. Folk, we are in the middle of an exciting series in the book of Jonah. I think you may have come last week expecting to hear part two, but I had bronchitis, so I couldn't preach it, but I'll preach it this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. And the story really gets exciting this morning. You're going to thoroughly enjoy it, I'm sure. Jonah chapter 1 and reading from verse 17. Just to recap, in case you may have missed the first session, what we said that Jonah was a prophet by vocation, and God calls him to go to a place called Nineveh, which is Mosul in modern-day Iraq. He calls him to go and preach to the people over there. And of course, Jonah rebels. We know he turns his back upon his calling. He turns his back upon God. And he goes in completely the opposite direction. And of course, a violent storm breaks out and the ship's in danger of sinking. Jonah says, guys, I'm the one who caused this trouble. Throw me overboard and you can live. And so Jonah's thrown into the sea. And of course, the sailors live. And it's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, who was thrown into the sea of suffering, of betrayal, of death, that we could go free, that we could live. And so we pick up the story this morning. Jonah's in the sea, and this is what happens next in verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, excuse me. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah. Thanks, my love. And it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it the message I will give you. Well, folks, just a couple of things to say. What an amazing story. What an incredible passage of Scripture. And I can't wait to get stuck into it with you this morning. But a couple of things before I do that. Just to say, this is a real-life historical event. You might be thinking, wow, what a great story. What a great parable that somebody made up. This is not a made-up story. It's not a parable. This is a real-life historical event. And we know that because Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 uses Jonah as an historical reference. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, referring, of course, to his own burial and resurrection. So clearly Jesus believed that Jonah was an actual man who experienced the actual events the Bible describes. That's just by way of interest. This is a real-life historical event, not something that somebody made up. And the second question you may have been asking yourself is, what kind of fish, what species of fish swallow Jonah? Now, of course, guys like Joss and myself, we love fishing, so this would interest us. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the fish was, what species it was. It does give us clues. It says, number one, it was a great fish, so it was big. And maybe when you get home, do some research on Google and read some books. And there's speculation as to what kind of fish it may have been. Some say great white shark, terrifying to be swallowed alive by a great white shark. Maybe a blue whale or something like that. But also maybe an ancient sea serpent, an ancient sea creature that existed in those days. But the important thing is we're told the fish was prepared for Jonah by God. That's the important thing. So don't get sidetracked by the species. The important thing the Bible tells us, this was a supernatural event orchestrated by a sovereign God who has absolute and complete control over his creation and over the creatures he has made. And we know that because the Bible gives us multiple examples of how God controls creation and controls the creatures that he has made. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. We know that lions eat human beings. Daniel's trapped in the lion's den. God speaks to the lions. He says, "Don't bite Daniel." What do the lions do? They don't bite Daniel. The creatures obey the voice of the Creator. It's an amazing thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may have heard of them. They're thrown into the burning furnace, about to be consumed. God speaks to the fire. Don't burn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happens? The fire doesn't touch them. They come out completely unharmed. God's got supernatural control over created things. Think about Jesus with the wind and the waves on that stormy night. Jesus speaks to the forces of nature. He speaks to wind. He speaks to waves. Peace, be still. What happens? The very forces of nature obey the voice of their Creator. So this is not unusual. In John chapter 2, and this is one of Neil Mack's favorites, I believe, Jesus speaks to water and he says, "Become one." And Neil, that's underlining your Bible, I see. That's good. And so even the water obeys the voice of Jesus. And so, folk, the point that the Bible's making is absolutely nothing is impossible with God. In fact, impossible situations are often the perfect opportunities for God to show his power. There is nothing God cannot command. There is nothing God cannot do. In fact, one word from God, just one, can change everything. So that's just by way of introduction. We're only warming up. Well, in chapter 3 and verse 1, we read some of the most wonderful words in Scripture, I believe. We read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Wow. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I find that encouraging. Despite his rebellion, despite his turning his face away from the face of God, despite him being determined to run from the presence of God, to run from the call of God, sinful disobedience, God comes and gives him a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Throughout the Bible, God over and over and over again appears to sinful, disobedient, rebellious people, and he extends grace to them. He speaks to them a second time. He restores them. He revives them. And he reinstates them to positions of powerful ministry and influence. Some of you need to receive that grace afresh this morning. And the good news is it's available. And there's more than enough to go around. Let me share a few examples with you. Think about Abram. Abram in Genesis chapter 12, he's an ordinary farmer, just a boor, and he's living in northern Iraq farming. God calls this ordinary man, and he says, "Abram, I've got a great hope and a future for your life. I'm going to give you a son of promise. His name's going to be Isaac, a son of promise. And I'm going to bless you. You're going to know my blessing. And Abram, through you, descendants will come. More than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And Abraham, through your descendants, through your seed, the whole world's going to be blessed." What a promise he makes to Abraham. Well, the Bible says years go by. Years. And there's no sign, there's no evidence of any son. There's no evidence that God's promise will ever be fulfilled in Abraham's life. And so what does Abraham do? He and his wife Sarah decide to make plan B. Plan B. They do what many of us do. We say a bur maka, a plan. They take matters into their own hands, and Sarah arranges for Abraham to sleep with one of their maidservants. Her name was Hagar. She gets pregnant, and Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. And folk, the repercussions of that bad decision continue even today to reverberate around the world. Abraham couldn't wait. He was impatient. God, why are you taking so long to fulfill your promise? You promised me a son. It's not happening. I'm impatient. I'll take matters into my own hands and do something about it myself. Maybe somebody can relate to that. Maybe you've been trusting God for something, believing God for something. Maybe God's spoken a prophetic word over your life and over your future. And when it hasn't happened, you've grown impatient. You've grown frustrated. And you've lost patience. You've taken matters into your own hands. You've made it happen instead of allowing God to make it happen. Well, in Abram's case, 13 years of silence follows. The Bible says that Abram for 13 years doesn't hear a single word from God. He disobeyed. He made his own plan, did his own thing. For 13 years, God is silent. Doesn't speak to Abram. What does Abram be thinking? Oh, this is finished. I've blown it. There's no coming back. The promise of God will never be fulfilled. I've gone too far. After 13 years comes Genesis chapter 17, and the Bible says this: the word of the Lord came to Abram a second time. Wow. After 13 years, God repeats the same promise to Abraham. I'll give you a son, descendants, and through you the whole world will be blessed. This is amazing grace. Abraham, you failed. You made plan B. You did things your way. I haven't given up on you. I've pursued you, and I've come to you a second time. I'm still going to use you, Abraham, in mighty, powerful ways that you could never have imagined possible. Folk, this is amazing grace. What about Moses? We know that Moses was living in Pharaoh's house. Moses had the possibility of becoming, in time, one of the most powerful men in the world. But he blows it. He blows it. He sees an Egyptian roughing up one of his countrymen, one of his Hebrew countrymen. And Moses takes things into his own hands. He goes to the Egyptian. He kills the Egyptian. And he thinks nobody saw it. Often we think we sin in secret. Nobody saw me do it. I'm going to get away with it. That's what Moses thought, how wrong he was. Remember the golden rule, nobody sins in secret. Your sin will always affect somebody else. His sin is discovered. Moses, you killed somebody. Moses, you murdered somebody. Moses, you failed. What does Moses do? He flees for his life. And listen to this. Abraham, 13 years. Moses, for 40 years, spends time in the wilderness. From being one of the most powerful men in Pharaoh's house to being a shepherd looking after his father-in-law's sheep, for 40 years, waiting to hear again from the voice of God. After 40 years, Moses must have thought, there's no going back. There's no coming back. I've blown it. I've failed. I'm a murderer. You don't come back from murder, do you? Exodus chapter 3. Supernatural event. He sees the burning bush. God speaks him from the burning bush. He restores him. He revives him. And he recommissions him. And we know what happened. Moses went on to become one of the most powerful men in the history of the Bible. This is amazing grace. Here's one many of us can relate to. I know I certainly can. Here's a guy in the Bible called Peter. Peter's a fisherman like Joss and I. But Peter's got a problem of overconfidence. He's overconfident. And the Bible says, beware the man who thinks he stands, lest he fall. Beware of overconfidence. Peter's got that problem. And he says, you know what, Jesus, I'm the one you can count on. Guys like Ross will fail, never me. Lord, I will go with you to the grave. I will die for you. I'm the one you can count on. Well, we all know what happened around the campfire. To a measly servant girl, Peter says, you know what? I don't even know Jesus. I'm not connected to Jesus. I've never met him. I don't know him. I'm not following him. I've got no connection, no relationship to Jesus Christ whatsoever. He betrays, he denies Jesus. And for me, the saddest verse in the Bible is Peter turns his head and he looks into the eyes of Jesus. having just betrayed him, denied him, disowned him, he looks into the eyes of Jesus, and the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken. He thought he was strong, but he was weak. He thought he could do it, but he couldn't. How do you come back from betraying Jesus, denying Jesus, disowning Jesus? How do you come back from that kind of failure? So Peter does what all of us do. He goes back to what he was before. He goes back to being a fisherman. The call of God is finished. There's no more serving Jesus. I'm resigned to a life of fishing. I'm finished in terms of God using my life. Well, little did Peter know. John 21. What happens? Jesus comes to Peter a second time. He extends grace to Peter. You know what he does? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, on the beach, cooks, prepares this failed fisherman breakfast. Hey, Peter, here's some bread. Here's some fish. You denied me. You disowned me. You betrayed me. I'm giving you grace. I'm coming to you a second time. In John 21, Jesus restores Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And Peter goes on, you know, to become one of the greatest apostles in the history of the church. Why? Amazing grace. Amazing grace, my friends. Here's one last one. What about Elijah? Elijah says what many of us have said before, Lord, I've had enough. In fact, if there's one guy who was suicidal in the Bible, it's Elijah. In fact, he says, Lord, I can't carry on. Take my life. I can't live. I'm finished. I can't carry on. Take my life. God comes to Elijah a second time. Grace. Folk, I want to say, I don't know what your life consists of. I don't know the roads of failure and brokenness you have walked. But I do know this. God comes to you this morning a second time. I want to tell you this morning is hope for your life. No matter the road of failure and brokenness you've walked, the mistakes you've made, the grace of God is available to be poured out upon you again this morning and to restore you, to revive you, and to recommission you to be used in a mighty and a powerful way by the living God. Second thing I wanted to say was in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, it says something very powerful. Just three words. It says, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. When did he pray? He prayed when he was in trouble. He waits until he's in the fish's belly, full of seaweed and all kinds of things, and then he starts to pray. He's run out of options. There's no more plan Bs, no more resources. The only option he had available was to turn to God and say, Lord, help me. Can anybody relate to that? Folk, how often does a crisis bring us to our knees and remind us of our desperate need for the living God? Sometimes it takes something to rattle our cage. A crisis of whatever description to reawaken you to your desperate need for God in your life. And I want to say as a pastor to you this morning, I'd be lying if I didn't say this to you. Folk, we have no idea of the storms, the curveballs that life throws our way. Some of you have been through things this year that in 2015, you would never have imagined possible. Some of you have lost loved ones unexpectedly. Some of you have been retrenched from a job you were part of for a long time. Some of you have been diagnosed with serious cancer. Things have happened to you this year that you could never have imagined would ever happen to you. Always somebody else, but never you. And they've happened to you. And when those things happen, they shake you, they rock you, they take the wind out of your sails, and they bring you to the end of yourself. And the only prayer you can pray is the prayer Jonah prayed. God, help me, please. Help me. I think of the thief on the cross. He's desperate. He's dying. He can't help himself. Jesus, remember me, please. It's all he could pray. Jesus, remember me. Help me, Lord. What does Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. It's an amazing thing, the grace of God. The grace of God. We're almost wrapping it up, but just one or two final things to say. I love verse 4. Jonah from the fish's belly says this, I will look again to your holy temple. I will look again to your holy temple. Now remember, the temple in the Old Testament was what? A temple was the place of meeting with God. A temple was the place where the presence of God was found. Now what had been Jonah's mission? Jonah's mission had been to flee from the presence of God. He was running away from the presence of God, but now in the belly of the fish, he turns back to the presence of God. It reminds me of the prodigal son. Down and out, desperate situation. The Bible simply says the prodigal son did what? He came to his senses. He remembered the Father's house, the love of the Father, the protection of the Father, the covering of the Father. And he said, you know what? I've come to my senses. I'm going back to my Father's house. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning. If like Jonah, if like the prodigal son, you've been running from God, if you've been hiding from God, if you've been rebelling or drifting, today would be a great day to come to your senses, to turn your eyes back to the presence of God. And you know what you're going to find? You're not going to find a father who's there to condemn you and reject you, but you're going to find a father who will embrace you, who will envelop you with his love, who will fill you with his grace, who will restore the years the locust has stolen, and he will recommission you to a life of wonderful service for the kingdom of God. Failure is never fatal with God. Your sin may be big, the grace of God is bigger. The grace of God is bigger. I love the word repentance because in the Greek it's a word called metanoia. It simply means this. Repentance means to change your mind and to change direction. That's what it means. So when you're saying, I'm repenting, you're simply saying, Lord, I'm changing my mind and I'm changing direction. This was Jonah. I'm on my way to Tarshish. I'm running from the presence of God, but I've come to my senses. I'm changing my mind about the way I'm living. I'm turning my face back to the face of God, and I'm going back in the direction God wants me to go back in. Maybe that's a message for somebody this morning. We wrap it up with verse 9, so beautifully powerful. It says, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Wow. Those who worship false gods, false idols, turn their backs on all God's mercies. Now, the word for mercy, for grace in the Old Testament is the same word for favor. They're used interchangeably. Grace, mercy, favor. So to find grace, to find favor means this. Listen to this. To gain access to a place or to a person that you have no right to access. This is going to be powerful. Think about it. Grace or favor means to gain access to a place or person that by human standards, you've got no right to access. So grace can be defined like this. Favor granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Let me say that again. Grace can be defined as favor granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Amazing. Let's explore that together. In the last 2 minutes. Look what Jonah says in verse 6. He says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, I didn't deserve it. I was running, I was rebelling, but you rescued me. You gave me favor I didn't deserve. This is grace. Friends, on a human level, just on a human level, forget about a spiritual level. On a human level, all of us are trying to find favor. All of us are trying to find grace to be accepted, to be included, be it in business, be it in a circle of friends. Nobody wants to be left out. And you can think about at school when it was a break time, you'd be playing a soccer match or a cricket match and you have two captains. And those two captains had to choose teams, remember that? And there was always one poor fellow, you know, I choose you and I choose you and I choose you and I choose you. And there's always one poor fellow who nobody ever chose. Do you remember that? Was it you, Stewie? Oh, sorry, I didn't know. I just took a guess. You were that poor chap. I always felt sorry for that guy because you kind of got the feeling nobody wanted him. Nobody wanted to choose him. Nobody gave him favor. And I remember to my embarrassment a day when I wanted to find favor. And Mom, just block your ears with this one. I wanted to find favor with a girl I liked at school. Paula, just block your ears as well. I wanted to find favor. I really liked this girl. And I thought, there's one thing I can do well. I can play cricket. So, you know, it was a physical education lesson. The boys and girls were playing cricket together. I wanted to show this girl how good I was to gain favor. So I rushed to the changing rooms and got myself changed and sprinted to the field to show her how good I was. And when I got to the field, they were pointing at me. And I looked down, I forgot my pants. Do you know how embarrassed I felt? I found no favor. No favor. That girl looked at me, she ran 100 miles away, man. No favor, no access, nix. Needless to say, I changed my modus operandi with Paula. I changed my tricks there, and I gained favor, lots of it. But folk, with that said, the Bible says, and listen to this as we close, that on our own merits and by our own performance, we can never find favor with God. We can never gain access to His presence. I want to just tell you that. No matter what you do or don't do, in your own strength and by your own performance, you can never access the presence of the living God. You need somebody to help you do that. That person's name is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died the death you should have died. He lived the life you should have lived. And listen to this, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, ordinary sinners who failed, who've messed up, who've rebelled, now have access into the very presence of the living God. No longer slaves to bondage and fear, but sons and daughters of the Most High God. This is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. Grace is the great leveler, my friends. Doesn't matter if you're a Hebrew or Ninevite. Doesn't matter if you're a banker or a beggar. Before the cross, the ground is level. And I want to say this morning, and I'm going to pray for you right now, there's grace available. Some of you walk roads of brokenness. Some of you thought you'd gone beyond the reach of God. Some of you thought He'd given up on you. You'd gone too far. There's grace for you today. Let us pray. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, folk, this is one of the messages that I just love to preach about the grace of God, because as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I just want you to know this morning that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've turned, God has never stopped loving you. You may have been faithless, lost all faith, but He has remained faithful. And I want to say to you this morning, He will pursue you until the very end of your days, because you are that valuable and that precious to Him. And so I want to encourage you, if you can relate to Jonah, if you can relate to Abraham and Moses, people who did things their way, I want to encourage you to metanoia this morning, to repent, to change your mind, to change direction, and to realign your life with the purposes of God. And to help you do that, I'm going to pray for God to pour out grace like never before upon your life. That grace will overwhelm you, grace will flood you, grace will consume you. And grace will recommission you to go and live a life you could never otherwise have lived. If that's you, my friend, this morning, I want to pray for you. Won't you just stand to your feet where you are? I want to pray for an outpouring, a supernatural outpouring of the grace of God upon people's lives this morning. Thank you, Father. Just where you are, just slip up, just stand to your feet. No one else is looking around. We're not going to make you come forward or anything like that. Just where you are, I'm going to pray for grace to be poured out upon your life this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I want you to know, friends, that as you stand this morning, no one's looking at you. But I want you to know God is. God's looking at you with a heart not of condemnation and guilt and shame, but God's looking at you with a heart of absolute love. You're deeply loved and treasured by your Heavenly Father. And Father, I pray this morning that you would restore the years the locust has stolen. Lord, those years of rebellion, those years of bad decision, those years of, in a sense, running from God. Lord, I pray you would restore every broken heart, every bad decision. Lord, that lives would be turned around this morning for the glory of God. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name for a fresh outpouring right now of the grace of God upon people's lives. Just where you are there, my friends, just receive it. It's there to be received. There's more than enough to go around. Grace. Grace. The word of the Lord came a second time. The word of the Lord came a second time to restore, to revive, to encourage, to recommission. Your failure may be big, the grace of God is bigger. And this morning He cleanses you, He washes you, He revives you, He restores you, He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers it no more. Finished, done. Today is the beginning of a brand new start, a brand new chapter of blessing in your life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. Lord, we receive that this morning. We receive that grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Forgiveness. Restoration. We receive that this morning. Lord, I pray these folk who are standing will never, ever be the same again. Because your grace has touched their lives. Your grace has overwhelmed them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.